I wanted to introduce my wife, Sandy. I'm the extrovert. She's more the introvert, so I'm not going to make her come up here. But 38 years, going on 39 years, and we're learning what it means to partner together. We did not choose the week that 50 women would be at the retreat. That was just the way it happened, so I'm sure she'll be back, and I'm so glad to be here. This morning, we are looking at a new paradigm from a familiar passage. And the sheep and the goats is something that I think we've seen so many times. So I have provided an outline for you in your bulletin if you want to take that out and open up your Bibles to Matthew 25. It is a passage that we have read and reread and often sometimes miss that something much deeper is going on in this passage. So I have provided an outline and recognize that some of you really like the outline, others just like to sit back. Last week, we talked about the priesthood of all believers, that every single one of us is called by God, and that God has this way of placing us in places where he wants to use us where we could never go as preachers. In fact, I believe that the real heroes of the Christian faith are not on elevated platforms, but are living out practical righteousness where God has placed them, whether they're engineers or homemakers, whether they commute in carpools, whether they work in labs, whether they are retirees, whether they're high school students, college students, or just getting ready to begin their career. And this passage, it reminds us about what practical righteousness looks like. And I have also included, you'll see 2 Corinthians 5:21, that is kind of the New Testament epistles, so the epistles help interpret the Gospels, where it says that God made him, meaning Jesus, who knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21, to become sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And I'm going to repeat this now. I'm not going to have you repeat it unless you want to. It is, I am the righteousness of Christ, becoming a sheep with 20/20 spiritual eyesight. I am the righteousness of Christ. And as a sheep, I am developing 20/20 spiritual eyesight. I went to a seminar about 25 years ago by Haddon Robinson. It was called Right Brain, Left Brain, and No Brain Preaching. And the whole purpose of that seminar was to recognize that sometimes you as hearers hear the word of God very differently. Some of you are coming and you'd like to get the points, and you may be an engineer type, you may be a theoretical type, and I want to make sure that we have enough content for you this morning. Others of you are more right brain, and there's going to be a story that I tell, or there's going to be the Holy Spirit's just going to take the passage and make it alive. And others, what I don't mean no brain, you're just here because you want to hear something from the Lord for you today where you live to give you life. And so I want you to look for a moment on the reflection questions that I have provided in the outline. And we'll also look to those as we conclude this morning. The reflection questions are just that, for us to go deeper and wrestle with the text. So I want you to just think about a few things this morning as we go approach this text. How do you know the difference between a sheep and a goat? They both are white. They both have kind of pointed features. They're in the same family. But how do you know the difference between a sheep and a goat? Second question is, how do you interpret this passage and apply it to your life? For how you interpret it will actually determine how you apply it. And how does the scripture help us understand what practical righteousness looks like? But two personal questions. Are you growing in your spiritual eyesight to see others around you as Jesus sees them? And this is the tough one. Are you willing to take steps of obedience to serve others around you as the Holy Spirit leads you? And I'm sure that many of us are prodded by the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, and yet we're saying, is this me or is this God? And I don't know, and often we hold back. Would you be more open to the leadership, to the inklings, to the whispers, to the prodding of the Holy Spirit for people around us? For those students who know Gospel of Matthew, there are actually three stories. And I would like to suggest to you that the 10 virgins of the sleepy versus those who are awake are talking about being spiritually vigilant and looking and waiting and being passionate for the return of Christ. That there is that longing, come Lord Jesus, come quickly. The second parable that we have in this passage of Matthew 25 that sets up the sheep and the goats is the parable of the talents that we are to be applying a stewardship resources of everything that we have. Lord, it belongs to you. Now, it's so much easier to say that than actually to do it, isn't it? I've been listening to some of your pastor's last sermons, and he asked the question, how many of us are going to be part of Jesus, of the Christian AAA club? Do you remember that, Pastor Wetherington? Anything, anytime, anywhere. And I listened to 3, 4, 5 messages, and that same thing came up a couple times. So I want to make some continuity. Anytime, anything, anywhere. But we come to this passage in verses 31 through 46. And it is not a true parable like the two previous ones. And those who understand the genre of literature will say it has a parabolic form because it has that twist. When Jesus will say, when did you see me or not see me? Now, how do we interpret this passage? Well, I think it's very easy just to read the passage this way. The sheep are the good guys. They do the good things. They get it right, and they get to enter the master's happiness. The goats are the bad guys. They don't do the right things. Or some of us will easily pick up this passage and say every church should have 5 major programs, feeding the hungry, going to hospitals, going to prisons, making sure that we are in these kinds of programs, and we'll just read it up. But the text and the truth of the matter is this passage is about the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 37, who seemed to be like they were not really that smart a sheep, they say to Jesus, when did we see you? And then by the time you get to the end of the passage, you will see that the righteous will enter, in verse 46, the righteous will enter into eternal life. This passage is more about righteousness than it is about trying to discover the 5 programs that every church should have, or a list of just 5 things we should do to make Jesus glad. Now, I don't know how many of you believe in a devil, but I do. And anyone that has ever had a computer has got to bet that there's a territorial spirit behind each terminal, right? Matt, are you with me? There's just some things you can't explain sometimes. About 24 years ago, I was on a writing project, and I was trying to prepare for a book, which I never got to, and I borrowed our youth pastor's laptop, which I'd never used before. And I was going to write for about a day and a half, and I went away for, I wrote for 4, 5 and a half hours. I mean, I was just flown. It was really, really good stuff. I can tell you the rest of the story. Unfortunately, I had never used his laptop before, and I hit the wrong button at the wrong time. And everything that I had worked so hard on was totally gone in a moment of hitting the wrong button. When I went back to see the youth pastor, he said, don't you have, I don't know what it's called, a stopgap or stop check program? Even when you hit the wrong button at the wrong time, everything is still saved. And you know, when I look to this passage, really what we're talking about, the sheep here, is that God has a stopgap or stop check program for your life and for my life. You're doing many things just because you're walking with Christ, not because you're trying to do some certain program, and you've totally forgot about it. And yet Jesus says in that day, he's going to say, I remember what you did for a roommate. I remember what you did for a neighbor. I remember you stayed all night with that person who was thinking of contemplating and taking their life. I remember your faithfulness of giving. And there is going to be all kinds of things. So be encouraged, dear flock of the Lord Jesus. He knows, he sees, and he keeps precious to his heart those things you're doing unto him. So how would we interpret this text? And why is it kind of a new paradigm, a new way of seeing? Well, first of all, everybody that lived in the ancient world would understand the separation. So where he says about the separation between the sheep and the goats, in verse 32, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. Let me just pause for a moment. I've been to Israel twice. I think my wife has been there five times. How many people here have actually seen the separation of sheep and goats occur almost nightly in the Middle East? Look around. One. Okay, one person has done that. See, when Jesus is telling this story, it's just, oh, I know exactly what he's talking about. So when was the last time you went to the Peabody Common, say about just when it's getting dusk, and you saw a shepherd out there separating the sheep from the goats? It hasn't occurred. So the first way you understand it is context. Historically, that's what it looks like. There's a separation going on. Now, what Jesus is saying in verse 32, he's Lord of the nations, Lord of the harvest, Lord of everything, Lord of all souls. And he is prophetically speaking in this passage what's going to happen in the last day. So the first way is the context of obviously saying the sheep and the goats was something they all saw and understood. The second would be the vocabulary of the text. And the vocabulary of the text is this word where we have diakios, which is the word righteous. It's used twice here. The distinction between the sheep and the goats is this word righteous. Some of them are intimately tied to Christ, and all of Matthew's gospel is about the kingly reign of Christ. Remember Matthew 5:20. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless your conduct, your lifestyle is way beyond Mother Teresa and Billy Graham combined, you're not going to make heaven. So this text obviously is not about doing. And Jesus will also say in Matthew 7, 20 and 21, many will do many things for me, right? They'll cast out demons. They'll do all kinds of things in his name. And then Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never what? Knew you. So the connection here is being connected to Christ and his righteousness, second way we interpret it. And third way we interpret it is down in verse 34, the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, key word here, the kingdom prepared you for you since the creation of the world. You don't get an inheritance unless you're related, especially in the ancient world. Now, you may have a kind uncle or aunt or some beloved person that leaves you an inheritance, but for the most part, inheritance comes through bloodline. Inheritance comes from being related to that person. So Jesus is saying, are you related to me? And doesn't this sound like Ephesians 2:10, that since the creation of the world, we've been what? Prepared for good works to walk in? So those are the things that are being talked about here. Those three reasons: historical context of sheep and goats, the vocabulary, and then the theme of Matthew's gospel. But let me just say that both of them are exposed to opportunities. But the difference is that the organ of sight in the Bible is our heart. It's not our eyes. It is our heart. And if you were to pick up a Bible dictionary, how many people have been to some place where the evangelist will say, give your heart to Jesus? You heard that before? What do we mean by that? Well, if you look up in a Bible dictionary, it says the heart is the center of the affections, the intellect, the emotion, and the will. So I want to give my heart to Jesus. I want to give the center of my affections, my intellect, my emotion, and my will. That sounds like the triple A Christian club, doesn't it? All of me, for all of him, anywhere, anytime, anything. And I can only imagine that Jesus is getting ready to go away. And he's been with his friends. And he puts his arm on his shoulder and he said, I really want you to succeed in the Christian life. And you've been with me. You've seen how I treated the leper. You've seen how I treated the outcast. You saw when I decided to go right through Samaria. You get it. You get it, brothers, don't you? And Jesus wants us to succeed in the Christian life. And it doesn't always necessarily mean being a superstar on the platform. It means walking out in practical righteousness where God has placed you. So Jesus doesn't say to the disciples, here are seven steps to become a great strategic sheep. He says, live in me. Let me live through you.
Become like me, and you will see as I see. For you see, righteousness results in a new way of being, and righteousness results in a new way of seeing, and righteousness results in a new way of doing. Here's the great paradigm shift of this passage. You see it on the bottom of the page. The great paradigm shift is that the righteous have had their being changed, so their seeing is changed, and therefore their doing follows. You understand that? So it is not necessarily a checklist for orthodoxy of evangelical programs. It's an invitation for transformation from the inside out. A great illustration of this, Stephen Covey gives in one of his books. He says it was a Sunday morning, and I was riding in a subway in New York City, and people were sitting quietly, some reading newspapers, some lost in thought, some resting their eyes closed. It was a calm, peaceful scene. Then suddenly a man and his children entered the subway car. The car was so loud and rambunctious that instantly the whole climate changed. But the man sat down next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to the situation. The children were yelling back and forth, throwing things, even grabbing people's newspapers. Somebody spilled their coffee. It was disturbing, and yet the man sitting next to me did nothing. Imagine that scene, if you will, in a subway. It was difficult not to feel irritated. I could not believe that he would be so insensitive to let his children run around and not take any action. So finally, with what I thought was unusual patience and restraint, I turned to him and said, "Sir, your children are really disturbing a lot of people. I wonder if you could control them a little more." And then the man lifted his gaze as if to come to consciousness for the first time, and he said, "Oh, I guess you're right. I'm so sorry. I should do something. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know how to think. I guess they don't know how to handle either." Now, here's what Covey says. Can you imagine what I felt in that moment? My paradigm shifted. Suddenly, I saw things differently, and because I saw things differently, I felt differently, I behaved differently, my irritation vanished. I did not have to worry about controlling my emotions or my behavior. My heart was filled with this man's pain. Feelings of sympathy and compassion flowed freely. "Your wife just died. I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" For you see, what happened was he had the heart for the man's situation. And his being changed, and his seeing changed, and therefore his doing followed. The word righteousness is nothing less than an invasion of presence of the life of God and the life of his people that results in Christ-likeness. Oswald Chambers said, "The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules and regulations, but it's a statement of the life we live when the Holy Spirit is getting his way with us." So you cannot read the Bible and just allow it to remain at a distance, because Scripture is an invitation to delight and depend upon God. It is not a checklist of rules of things you're trying to keep. So let's look on your outline, five things that Jesus wants his disciples to know. Five things that Jesus wants his disciples to know. And I just want to make two other comments as you approach a passage of Scripture. The first comment is this: the list that's given, these five things about taking care of strangers and feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and going to hospitals and going in prisons, these are descriptive, they're not necessarily prescriptive. Now, what does that mean? This is describing the kinds of things that true followers of Christ do. It is not necessarily a litmus test to make sure that every church has to have every program or they're not following Christ. Second of all, I'd like you to see from this passage, it's illustrative, it's not exhaustive. Because it is rooted in compassion and mercy, not cold, holiness, but warm holiness. Not just in doctrinal confession or belief system, but moving us as disciples to a lifestyle. Christianity is a lifestyle. It's not just a belief system. So I'm going to give you those five things if you have your outline, and let me just set you up the context for just a moment. We are so disconnected from the first century world that we forget about this idea of a stranger. If you invited the stranger into your house, and hospitality was one of the key virtues of many of the Old Testament, you'd have less space. The issue of food, if you would share some, you would have less. Because often you had to go at the market daily to get the food. So, you know, we had this thing in my family hold back. My mother would whisper when they invite. Anybody else have that in their tradition? We'd invite people from church over, and she'd say, family, hold back. And, you know, I was a portly little kid and still work a little on weight control and said, man, what's this about? She said, it's about having others come and sharing what we have. If you know the Old Testament law, a cloak was a precious possession. It was a part of warmth and protection from outside. The Old Testament law had a lot to say about clothing. And John the Baptist, when he preaches repentance, he says, if you really want to repent, if you have two cloaks, give one away. You know what we do? If we have too many cloaks, we build bigger closets. Just a thought. We want to store more, and yet, if we have an extra cloak, we're not to store it, we're to give it away. And he tells them to go to hospitals. Do you know what? If you went to the first century hospital, they didn't understand communicable diseases. They didn't understand, you know, microscopic how disease. When you went to a hospital, there was a good case that you could be exposed to a disease. In fact, the first century, after one of the plagues, it was the Christians of the first century that went and ministered to the dying in the name of Jesus, and many of them died. There were a certain call, I can't remember what the name was, but they actually went and ministered to dying people because they said this is what Jesus would do. And there were prisons. And the prisons wouldn't be three meals and a warm bed. The prisons were despicable places, and if you went to a prison, you could potentially got hurt, you could get wounded, you could get stabbed. But in the ancient world, if you went to a prison and associated with somebody that was in prison, they thought you were just as guilty as that person. So let me give you the five, and then I'm going to close with some right brain stories for some of you who've been waiting. The first thing, based on verse 35, they serve those who cannot pay them back. They serve those who cannot pay them back, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. You give something away without the intention, if I give you food, you're going to have me over for dinner. They serve those who cannot pay them back. Verse 36, part B. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Those followers of Christ may have to suffer personal inconvenience or pain as they radically identify with others. Verse 36, when they go to the prison, they are kind to people who do not deserve it. And doesn't the Bible talk about us when we were without Christ, without salvation, that what? We were prisoners without hope. And the Lord Jesus Christ came and opened our eyes and unlocked the chains. And the old Wesley song, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I went and I followed thee. This whole idea of identifying because we were prisoners. The fourth thing, they're willing to expose themselves to pain and misunderstanding as they serve. And fifthly, they go to places and do things that no one else would ever think of doing who are not a Christian. H.D. Farmer says, being a Christian is not merely abstaining from doing things no ordinary gentleman would ever think of doing. But being a Christian is doing things that no one else could ever conceive of doing if they were not filled with the Holy Spirit of God. So who's this sound like? They serve those who cannot pay them back. They may suffer personal inconvenience or pain as they identify with others. Jesus became the one, our sin bearer, who didn't deserve it. They're kind to people who don't deserve it. willing to expose himself to misunderstanding. Jesus was called a demon, and he was called insane by his family and friends because of the stand he took. And they go to places and do things that no one else would ever think of doing. It sounds just like Jesus, doesn't it? For you see, my friends, this passage is not a checklist. This passage is allowing righteousness to come inside and change us from the inside out. So our being changes. So our seeing changes. So our doing follows. You know, for many years I've been collecting sheep stories. And I started the sermon this morning by saying that the real heroes of the Christian faith are not those who preach on elevated platforms or have mega church ministries or have touring, and you can buy my book, buy the CD. I'll tell you, man, to get the t-shirt. I'm convinced that the real heroes of the Christian faith are not in elevated platforms, but are rather people that are living practical righteousness where God has placed them. And now I'm going to ask you to take a risk. I'm the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to ask you to repeat that. I'm the righteousness of Christ. Becoming a sheep with 20/20 spiritual eyesight. Now that sounds, I am the righteousness of Christ. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that. So that we might become the righteousness of God. I pastored in Foxborough for about 8 years, and I probably got about 20 of these stories. Let me tell you a couple of them. There was a woman heavy set by her own admission. She would stop and shop in Framingham at night because she was a little embarrassed about the way she looked. By her own admission, beyond heavy set, probably obese, and she was somewhat embarrassed about it, but she loved Jesus with all her heart. She's at Stop and Shop in Framingham at the frozen food section. There's a man. He's tall and gaunt, maybe 30, 32 years old. And she looks at him and says, "Oh, I'd love to have your diet." And he says, "Ma'am, no, you wouldn't like my diet." She says, No, I'd like to have your diet. I'd like to have your diet. Tell me about it." He says, "Ma'am, I don't want to tell you about it." Finally, she presses. He says, "Ma'am, I have AIDS." She drops her frozen food. And she puts her arms around him. And she says, "Jesus loves you, and I hope you're getting healed, and I love you too." He says, "Ma'am, most people find out I have AIDS and perhaps the lifestyle I've been in, and they run away from you. And most of the times I've heard the name of Jesus, it's been a name of cursing rather than refreshing. I think I saw a sheep." We had a 16-year-old boy that lived in Medway, some one of those places out there. I can't remember which town. And ever since he was a little boy, his best friend and him, they played peewee football and pony football, and their dream was that they play varsity football. And during the summer, they both were going to be starting in the junior year, and both of them had a pretty good chance of being starting players. And yet his best friend, the end of the school year, as they went in the summer, contracted this very aggressive type of cancer. And this boy found out about it, told his mother, and his mother, no coach had ever visited the boy. No teacher had ever visited the boy. Nobody from the school system. And he said, "You know, my friend's dream is to play varsity football." And the mother went to the athletic director and said, "I don't care what to take. If it's $500, I want to buy one of those varsity letters." So finally, after going back and forth and kind of, no, he says, she got the varsity letter, went to the trophy store, got that varsity jacket, as you know, some of you wore them before. It felt so good to wear it, didn't it, for at least for a little while. Sewed that letter on, put his name on it. And they went on a Wednesday night to visit him in the hospital. Totally bald and losing a lot of weight, he put that jacket in. And they shared the love of Christ. And that next Sunday, he was buried with that jacket on. I think I saw a sheep. I saved an article from a mechanic in Toronto. Toronto Times began to run a series of
articles of corrupt mechanics. If you're a mechanic, I'll make jokes about you, or lawyers, but it's nothing personal. And they found that so many mechanic shops in the Toronto area where people were monkeying with machinery, and there wasn't a really problem. So what they did is they pulled off one wire, and they went to seven different shops to try to find out what was the problem. And they got quotes everywhere from $79 over $800. And so just when they were ready to write a scathing journalist article, investigative reporter about the corrupt mechanics in Toronto, they finally went to one last shop. The man went in, looked at it, and he put the wire back on and went back out and saw the journalist who really wanted mud. He said, he says, how much do I owe you? He says, no charge. It was just one wire. And he says, my boss wouldn't allow you to do it. She said, I thought you were self-employed. He says, partially. My real boss is Jesus. And he wouldn't let me do this. It's an interesting story. So the story goes that the journalist reported on this honest mechanic, and there were so many people giving him business. It went 3, 4, 5 months. Finally, he put a letter to the editor. We thank you so much for your support. I'm sure there's many honest mechanics in the Toronto area. Please check with them and find somebody. You see, brothers and sisters, I think I saw a sheep. Mechanic. And then the last one. It's a story of somebody that left our church and moved to the Atlanta area and went into a health club. And to join this health club was about 5 times my annual salary. Probably they wouldn't. I don't know if they let us in, would they? I don't think we could get in. You know, it's kind of that peck. You know, there's no discrimination, but you kind of know who's in and who's out, and it's all about money. And so she went, and she saw the housekeeper called Maria. And she said, Maria, can I buy you lunch? And she, oh, no. I clean here, and you are a guest. You're a member. She said, no. Let me buy you lunch. She was right there in the fitness center. It's pouring rain outside, so she ran out and got the lunch and a little chicken salad and whatever she got, some breadsticks and something to drink and a nice dessert, and brought it back in. And as she's bringing that dessert and giving it to Maria, she said, oh, we're just only servants. We're just servants. And an African-American man who was sitting behind the desk who heard the whole conversation stepped outside and put his hands over their hands and said, you're right. We're all just servants. I am the righteousness of Christ, becoming a sheep with 20/20 spiritual vision. If you mean that, I'm going to ask you to repeat that, and then I'll pray. I am the righteousness of Christ, becoming a sheep with 20/20 spiritual vision. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, thank you for what you've made us, and thank you so much for what we're becoming. We couldn't have created this path, but we don't want to get off it. We want to be passionate on it. Father, take away the spiritual cataracts that sometimes dim how you see other people around us. But Father, most of all, you're speaking all the time. You're working all the time. You're inviting us all the time. You're with us everywhere. When we hear your still voice, small voice, saying, this is the opportunity, go ahead and do it. I'm with you. Go ahead and do it. It feels strange. Yes, go ahead and do it right where you're at. Don't hold back to the prodding of the Holy Spirit, because you know your Father in heaven sees and is recording, and his righteousness is living in you. Father, we can't do it without you, but your word says we can do all things through Christ. So even this week, write a new sheep story, whether it's a great big thing or a small thing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.